Well, Maria had dreamed of serving God as a sister in the convent, but it became very apparent quickly that she was not an asset to the abbey. So it was arranged for her to leave the safety of the convent and to serve God somewhere else. She packed her bag, she prepared, she was going to be a governess to a wealthy widower with seven children. And she was very nervous. She expressed a lot of doubts. But she began to sing a little song to herself and spur herself to get ready.
I have confidence in sunshine. I have confidence in rain. I have confidence that spring will come again. Besides which, you see, I have confidence in me. Strength doesn't lie in numbers. Strength doesn't lie in wealth. Strength lies in nights of peaceful slumbers. When you wake up, wake up! It tells thee all I trust I leave my heart to. All I trust becomes my own. I have confidence in confidence alone. I have confidence in confidence alone. Besides which, you see, I have confidence in me.
When she sang, it would help her. And she tried to practice the power of positive thinking. But, you know, as much as she tried, she wasn't at the convent very long this time before she went running back to see the Mother Superior and said, I can't do it. We all have crises of confidences at different times. And the Apostle John is going to say, you don't have confidence in confidence itself. Don't put the confidence in yourself, but put it in the God who has called you to himself. That is where our confidence is found. We are in chapter 3 of 1 John. We'll be looking at verses 19 to 24. And the believers are facing a crisis of confidence. They're wondering, are we right with God? John has been giving a series of tests. If you say you know God, do you love God and do you obey him? If you say you know God, are you loving your brother and sister? Do you believe the right things? But they are kind of wrestling. They're looking at this series of tests, and they're saying, we are not cutting the mustard. Well, when we go through those kind of times, it can be very disturbing. We look at our lives, we look at the scripture, and we say, oh man, I don't measure up. What is going on? Well, the believers in John's day may have been discouraged. They may have been ready to give up because these false teachers kept coming along and saying, oh, well, I guess there's problems. You may not be where you think you are. And when we're in that place, we've got to go to God. Fritz Ridenour wrote a commentary in 1 John called How to Be a Christian Without Being Perfect. Well, I found it very helpful as I prepared for this message. And we're going to look and say, what does John say when we are struggling and have a crisis of confidence? Where do we go? Well, let me read from 1 John 3, 19 to 24. He says, this then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This passage, if you try to wrestle with the Greek, it will drive you to distraction. It is very difficult grammatically and interpretatively, but I think like translations like the NIV and the NAS and the ESV have done a good job. Let's look at verse 19. We'll jump in. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. By this, he's referring back to those tests of, do you obey God? Do you love God? Are you believing the right things? And a lot of the believers in that time are going, I'm a big time loser. I flunk. But John, I think he's saying, when you're troubled by doubts and self-condemnation, don't focus on your failures, because think of it, all of us have failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God before we were a believer, and then afterwards, we still blow it. But I think what he's wanting to say is remember who you are. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember when he's been at work, and let that be of encouragement to you. You know, it is vital to confess our sins. When we blow it, we want to make sure there's nothing between us and God. We want to be holding on tight. He's still holding tight to us. We don't want to let go. We may need to say, well, how did I fall into this sin pattern? Maybe I need to do things differently or get accountability or stay away from that website or don't watch TV late at night or whatever the case may be. But I don't think it's helpful to keep beating ourselves up about them once we've already gone to God and made them right. Some people are too hard on themselves. Some people aren't hard enough, perhaps. I fall in the first category. I'm prone to introspection, perfectionism. It's like, Lord, I've walked with you for 40 years now. Shouldn't I stop doing this? I would think I would have had it semi-put together by now. We want to have a conscience that's sensitive to sin, but we don't want to have a conscience that loves to just beat us over the head after we've made things right with God. We've got to look to God. This passage has two very different interpretations. One school of thought says, well, if you don't pass the love test and the knowledge test and the obedience test, well, then you're not right with God. And this is saying you're condemned because you are. Others say, you know what? No, I think this is a message of encouragement. John is kind of taking a step back and saying, listen, folks, if you are right with God, He has dealt with your sin. And go back to Him. Because, as he tells us in 1 John 2, if anyone does sin, we shouldn't sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense. Go back to your advocate. Let him handle your sin, and then you'll be right with them. We do need to take a look at our lives. We do need to say, do I want to obey God? Do I want to love others? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but as the overall direction of my life, I want to please Him. A lot of our Christian life is talk. We talk about doctrine. We profess our faith. Hopefully, we're sharing our faith. We confess our sin. I preach. I teach about it. And we also promise, I'm not going to do this anymore. I swear, God, I'll stay away from that. But sometimes it drags us down. You know, it doesn't matter how much we say, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I get distracted. And so do you. We have moments of failure, but guess what? Our assurance is based on the fact we are children of God. In chapter 3, he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. God is ultimately the one in charge of our spiritual well-being. We have to keep coming back to that. Our hearts are fickle. They lead us away from the truth many, many times. And when we have confessed our sin, come back to God, and he says, you're forgiven, we have got to nail things down to that. Verse 20 says, whenever our hearts condemn us, we can have heart attacks and we can have hearts that attack us. We do fall down, but our hearts can be at rest. And how? Well, think about it this way. If you substitute the word conscience for heart, that may be helpful. You know, the conscience is a good thing. It's a God-given thing. It's a thing which tells us, ding, 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 right, wrong. Sometimes we listen, sometimes we don't, but it's a good thing. It's not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit works with it. He comforts, He convicts us. But also, the Holy Spirit does something else. Jesus said, I will send the Comforter. And guess what a Comforter does? A Comforter comforts. And that's good, especially if He's already convicted and we've repented, and then we go to Him, He brings that comfort to us. And John says, He is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. That's good news. God is greater than our hearts. He's greater than hell. He's greater than hate. He's greater than our habits, than our hang-ups, our hangovers, I suppose, our hurts. He's greater than death, the demons, the devil, doubt, disappointment, discouragement, depression, despair, being dumb. He is greater than all those things. We could list this A to Z, what God is greater for. And if that's all I preached on today, that would be good. He is greater. He is stronger, He is bigger, He is smarter, He is more powerful. We can trust Him. And the thing is, He knows your heart. He knows when you meant to do well and it went belly up for some reason. The words came out wrong, the person responded wrong, it didn't go as you planned. He knows. He knows sometimes you may feel like things are unforgivable. The other person may say, what you did is unforgivable, but that's not true in God's sight. You know, we can blow it, yeah. The dad is walking to his kid's room. He's so looking forward to telling them about the great plans he has for the weekend. Family fun this weekend. What's he do? He steps on a Lego in his bare foot. After he's told the kids 1,000 times, pick those up. So he gets in the room instead of saying, guys, we're going to go to the mall. We're going to go out for ice cream and go to the park. He goes, you dumb kids. And then he goes, Or you leave men's breakfast. True story. You've been talking about how a tree is identified by its fruit, and out of the overflow of the mouth speaks, and then something happens, and instantly all those words you wish you weren't in there pop out again. Ah! The burn pile gets out of control and torches the neighborhood. Your spouse is running late, doesn't see the neighbor's cat, dog, rat, snake, whatever. Oh, snake's okay. Runs it over. Or worse yet, hits the preschooler on the tricycle that popped out. Guilt and agony and struggle can be real. We will face these things. Sometimes we cause them. Sometimes they just happen. And they can put us on really bad guilt trips. I should have known better. Oh, I'm sorry, God. What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. That's a problem. When will I ever start thinking? Well, maybe you have a situation that keeps coming up in your head. The devil keeps beating you with it. Maybe it's your oversensitive conscience. But you've already gone to God 36 times with it. God, I'm sorry. God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. He knew all the sin you were going to commit before you were born, all the sin you've committed since you were born, all the commit you're going to sin and do in about 5 minutes, hopefully not too many, and all the sins in the future. And he still knows your heart, and he loves you. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Peter was talking with Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus made breakfast. It was great. And Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And 3 times, Peter was asked, do you love me? And he goes, yes, you know I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. But he kept asking him. And it was interesting. Peter's like, you know I love you. I love you, though. I don't always love you the way I want to love you. And it doesn't always work out so well. But Jesus still was restoring him. In a sense, Peter was saying, Lord, you know my heart, I love you, but you know me better than I know myself. I'm going to appeal to what you know. Romans 8 is so beautiful. Paul wrote, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give up all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Romans 5 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You were condemned. If you put your faith in Christ, you're no longer. Yes, if you got sin, confess it, make it right. But guess what? You're not condemned. The one who died for you and was raised to life and raised you back to life because you were dead spiritually says you're not condemned anymore. Yes, your sin's an issue. Deal with it. But more importantly, tell your conscience, Jesus is my judge. He is the one who deals with it. Paul will go on to say there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Height or depth or things present or things to come or our sin or bad things. So don't allow it to beat you up again and again and again and to make you say, well, if I feel this way, God and I are far apart. He doesn't love me. I'm not part of his family. Oh, no. If you have confessed your sin, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, if you've said, I need a Savior, Jesus, you're it. Come into my life. You've got him and he's got you. Our assurance is based on what God has done, not on how you feel. He knew what you would do. He knew how you would fall. Look to him. Trust in him. I saw a guy at Lost Creek Lake. He was a big guy, and he had a big tattoo in his arm. Actually, no, it wasn't his arm. It was on his back. It said, only God can judge me. And I said, that's an interesting tattoo. Tell me about it. It was an interesting conversation. I figured if he didn't want to advertise, he didn't want to talk about it, he wouldn't have been advertising. But I thought, you know, different people do judge, though. Sometimes we judge ourselves. God will judge this fall. We talked a little bit about God and then the conversation. Oh, the fish are biting and the conversation ended. But, you know, sometimes people put us on trial wrongly. Sometimes we put ourselves on trial wrongly. But guess what? We've got to remind ourselves that we're not the final authority. God is our court of first and last resort. We go to God. We let him make the call. He's greater than our hearts. He knows all. We may be too strict, we may be too lenient, but God knows all. My study Bible said this about the verse. This is John's word of comfort. God, the all-knowing, is also the all-loving. Aren't you glad? He knows what we were thinking, doing, wanting to do, and didn't quite do so well. Paul struggled with this. I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. And yet, was Paul a child of God, and did he know it? Yes. Were his feelings and his frustrations bouncing around? Yes. But ultimately, he said, I belong to God. Now, if you are dealing with stuff, hopefully your conscience will be at work and the Holy Spirit will let you know, because it is good to experience godly sorrow. And it talks about that in 2 Corinthians. And godly sorrow leads us to repentance and faith. Sometimes we've done wrong and we feel guilty, and we should, and that's to get us to go to God. Ridenour says this: John's purpose is to heal the Christian's wounded conscience, not open the wound wider. God wants to do work in you and draw you close. When you've confessed, draw near. He's not sending you away, because it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So no matter how you're feeling after you've gone to God and made things right, his truth stands. And you might have to remind yourself of that. His forgiveness is complete. You're safe in his hands. He's not going to let you go, and his verdict overrules yours. Well, what happens when we turn back to him or turn to him? Verse 21 and 2 says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." We can approach him without fear. There's a story about a Roman emperor who was marching back into Rome after conquering some far-off kingdom, and there were Roman soldiers all along the line to protect him, and you know, all the people were cheering behind them, and at the parade route, they reached a small platform where the royal family was, and it said that the little boy snuck down, and he wiggled his way between the crowd, and he rushed up near the emperor's horse, and one of the soldiers grabbed him and said, "You can't do that. Don't you know who that is? That's the emperor." And the kid said, "He may be your emperor, but he's my dad." We are God's children. We can go forth into his presence. In fact, as the king's kids, he wants to hear from us. We can talk to him. And when we're in right relationship with him, we can have confidence that our prayers will be answered. "Wow, Lord, I blow it, and yet you still love me, and you want me to talk to you. Is that incredible or what?" Now, it says we can ask him anything and receive from him. Well, remember, we want to do it according to his will. We want to do it in Jesus' name. We want to do it for his glory. We want to make sure we confessed our sin. We don't want to have unforgiveness with others. We want to believe his promise. We got to be in right relationship with him. But I love the fact that God of the universe wants to hear from you. Now, remember, it's not you telling him what he has to do or what he should do, but you can certainly say, "Lord, I'd like to see this." But we want to say, you know what's best ultimately. And then he gives a command. But what a command. It's interesting. It's not, "Go do this." This is his command: to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as he commanded us and as he showed us. Because remember, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid on his life for us. Jesus was asked, "What must I do to do the works that God requires?" "Oh man, I got a tie and I got it on." No, he said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Put your faith and trust. And it's not just intellectually, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus." It is, "I will put my trust. I will give him my life." But guess what? He is a good Lord. He is a good Father. He is a wonderful Savior. You know, you got to know that this passage applies to you though. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you said, "I can't save myself and I got a sin problem and I need a Savior"? That is important. That is absolutely vital if you want this passage to apply to you. We're going to talk a little bit about this in the next couple of weeks, where the command is to believe in Jesus. We'll see that in 1 John 4, 1 to 6. And then to love one another, that'll get fleshed out in the rest of chapter 4. The amazing part of our obedience and belief and trust, and when we go to Jesus, though, is we live in Christ and he lives in us. Incredible. Look at verse 24. "Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them." Hopefully we are close enough to Jesus and keeping a good relationship where we'll want to do what pleases him. We will get strength from him. We will receive his power to do what he wants us to do. And he does want us to obey him. He does want us to love him. But remember, when you stumble and fall, you go to him, receive forgiveness, and you believe what he says about that. He goes on then and says, and this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. If the Spirit is convicting you of sin, if the Spirit is reminding you that there is a way you should live, be glad and rejoice, because that he's at work. You know, if you're his child and you're aware of the fact you keep stumbling, be glad, Because there's a whole lot of people that I talk to, and I ask, say, hey, can I give you the good person test? I go, oh yeah, I'm a great, they think they're absolutely right with God and wonderful, and they got no sin in their life at all, and they don't have a clue that they have sinned against God. But if you're like, oh man, I fall short, be glad, because the Spirit's letting you know that. That's a good place to be. You know, if a voice in your head is telling you you're not good enough, it's right. Only Jesus is. But guess what? Jesus took all your sin and gave you his righteousness. That is good news. If you're feeling self-condemned, the goal is not to try harder, but go to the cross again. I need your strength. I need you, Jesus. I'm sorry. Help me do better. I want to do right and please you. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. It is there for you. You don't have to keep trying to forgive yourself. You don't have the authority to, ultimately. But Jesus does, and Jesus did. And you can go and say, God, I give it to you. He's bigger than your sin, your stumbles, your stupidity, your selfishness. He is bigger than your floundering, your falling, your failing, your flipping out. When you admit defeat, he will pick you up. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. I know this isn't easy. And I know sometimes we just, it's there. But we've got to go to what is true. This is good news for struggling saints. I want to read a paraphrase of the Message. Eugene Peterson puts it so uniquely. He says, my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living, truly living in God's reality. It's also the way to shut down the debilitating self-criticism, even when there's something to it. For God is greater than our worried hearts, and Jesus knows more about us than we know ourselves. And friends, once that's taken care of, we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves. We're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch out our hands and receive what we ask for because we're doing what he said and doing what pleases him. Again, this is God's command to believe in his personally named son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with his original command. And as we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence in us by the Spirit he gave us. Our anchor of assurance is based in Jesus, in his person, in his work. If you've trusted in Christ, he says, I've got you, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. Anyone else want to try, preferably lighter weight people? You know? Or stronger than me people, but you know, he will get hold of you. You know, you don't have to have confidence in yourself. If you have confidence in yourself spiritually, you're in a bad spot. You're not right with God. You don't have confidence in confidence itself. Have confidence in your relationship with Jesus that what he said is true. A man once told D.L. Moody that he was worried because he didn't feel saved. And Moody asked him, was Noah safe in the ark? And the man said, certainly. And Moody asked him, well, what made him safe, his feeling or the ark? The point is, if you're in Christ, it's not your feelings that save you from God's judgment. It's Christ who saves. Faith is what puts you on the ark. Make sure you're on board. If you're not sure you're on board, if you're not sure you're right with God, you need to, because you are outside the ark. You are facing God's wrath. But the great thing is, he offers you salvation. Turn from your sin. Turn to him. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. You don't have to be condemned by God or your heart or anybody else. Put your trust in Jesus. On the other hand, if you know you're on board, you're in the ark, you belong to God, but you're still struggling, confess your faults to another. Share with someone who can pray for you, who can walk alongside. But also keep going back to who got you on board in the first place, Jesus. Remember, God is greater than our hearts. And if he doesn't condemn you, neither should you. Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives. Lord, when our conscience pricks us because we've done wrong, help us to go running to you. When it pricks us because of whatever reason, help us still go running to you. Thank you that you offer forgiveness. You offer yourself. Thank you, God, you are with us. I am so glad that there is now no condemnation for all those who are in you. Help us know the truth, and may the truth set us free. In your name I pray, amen.